Just ask the Lord to bless this time this morning. Lord, we need you today. We need you in this service. Lord, even more, we need you in our lives. On Monday and on Thursday afternoon, and Lord, every day, every minute. Father, meet us in this place today. Challenge us. Reveal things to us. Speak to us in that wonderful, marvelous way that you do. Draw us into your presence. Let us hear from you today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas are nearing the end of their first missionary journey. If you will recall, they began on the island of Cyprus and kind of worked their way through the island from east to west. From there, they went to Antioch of Pisidia, which is a different city than the one where they began their journey, several hundred miles away. It's in the central part of what is modern-day Turkey. From Antioch, or while they were in Antioch, they were asked to leave. Not really politely. Reed kicked out. They were said, get out of here. We don't want anything more to do with you. And so they left, and from there they went to Iconium. And they stayed in Iconium for a while. They preached the gospel there until death threats started to appear. And so we see a growing escalation of animosity toward these guys as they are traveling. As we pick up the story today, we are in Lystra. When they were in Iconium, it says that the Lord gave them the ability to do signs and wonders. But it doesn't tell us anything about them. It doesn't give us any details about the kinds of miracles that took place there. And the reason for that is because the signs and the miracles, the signs and wonders are not the point. The message that they were bringing is the point of this story. But when we get to Lystra, in this passage we'll look at today, we will see a miracle that takes place. We will see one, because the point is they are real, and they did really happen, and they did really affect people and people's lives. But the focus of this book is the moving of the Holy Spirit. The moving of God's Spirit as He brings life and as He brings power to an organism, not an organization, but an organism that we call the body, the church, the body of Christ. He empowers us, and He empowers us for one specific reason, and that is to bring a message to the world. It is the good news. Very simply, our sins are forgiven, and that through Jesus Christ, we are justified before God. The message of the gospel, it's so simple. It's so easy. The reason, again, that God allows miracles is to demonstrate His power and the viability of His message. That's it. Faith in Jesus equals salvation. When we come to faith in Christ, when we come to know Him, there is no more isolation. We are not cut off anymore. Now, I was just thinking about that this week. We were out earlier in the week and went to a Duner shop and got something to eat around lunchtime. And just, you know, the guys in the back that are working there, there is a hollowness in their eyes. There is this sense of separation, of being cut off, of not being attached to anything, a loneliness. And then we give up all of that when we come to faith in Christ. We're no longer isolated from the Creator. We know Him in a new way. The guilt of our sin is taken away. That huge thing, that monkey on our back that we can't get rid of without Christ, all of that is gone. Man, what a great message we have to bring, and too often we're reluctant to share it. Verse 8, we're in Lystra. It says, in Lystra, a man without strength in his feet, lame from his birth, and who had never walked. Dr. Luke wants to make it really clear this guy's condition. He gives us three descriptive phrases that tell us what situation he's in. He gives us his medical diagnosis here. He wants to make sure that that we know this guy can't walk, he's never walked. He wants us to know what shape this guy is in. And this man sat, it says, and heard Paul speaking. Paul, no doubt, traveling through Lystra, is just in the city someplace, talking with some guy or maybe a couple of guys. This is not a service. It's not a church service necessarily. He's just out on the street talking with people, and this man sitting there, no doubt begging, because that's all that someone in this condition could do. He's sitting on the side of the road there listening, and it just so happens that Paul begins a conversation with a guy or a couple of guys explaining the truth of God. And this man is hearing it. He's hearing Paul speaking. And it says, after observing him, and it's talking about Paul here, after observing him closely and seeing that he had faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he jumped up and started to walk around. This is an amazing story. For any of you, those of you who are in the medical field, you know physiologically what is taking place here, what has to happen here. You know what happens to muscles when they are not used for a period of time. They begin to atrophy. This guy has never walked. And so the miracle here of legs, muscles that have never been used. And this man immediately jumps up and begins to walk. No physical therapy here. Jesus didn't say, okay, you're healed, but go spend 6 months. I hate PT. I've had my knees rebuilt twice, once for each knee, and it's horrible. I hated PT. I'm such a baby. You know, I just want to, you know, just fix it and let me get on down the road. I don't want to go through this pain. This guy immediately jumps up and begins to walk. What a great story. And so many questions here. So many things to consider. What did Paul see in this guy? Look at what it says here. Paul saw that he had faith to be healed. What does that look like? I mean, was there something in him? Did this guy have a big F, you know, faith to be healed on his forehead? Or was this some supernatural, spiritual sense that Paul had? Was this, Bible tells us we have gifts. We have gifts that we are to be using in the ministry. Was this some gift that he was given that he just saw? Man, I've got questions. How did this work? We're not told. We don't know. We're not given that information. I wonder if maybe this is given to us for another reason. Do we even really need to try to categorize and group miracles? We read this and, okay, this is a 42.A/9 miracle, and we put it in our little category and we record it in our book and it goes back on the shelf. And, you know, it's almost, I mean, that sounds a little crazy, but some people, you know, want to try to define and categorize miracles, and maybe God is just saying this is real. Maybe he doesn't give us all of the details because he just wants us to know that he wants to use us. And this is a way that he can use us. That he will use us to bring physical healing at times. But guys, more importantly, he wants to use us to bring spiritual healing. The thing for us, I think, is knowing that God is speaking to us, and that he is moving through us. And whether he chooses to use miracles like this and physical healing, or whether it's a word of encouragement, a prayer with someone, the great thing is to know that he is speaking to us and that he is using us. And note also that this man is healed because of his faith. Paul says that he saw that he had faith to be healed. But understand, it doesn't always work that way. It doesn't always require faith to be healed. I think of Jairus' daughter. She was dead. You know, I mean, I've never been dead, but you know, I don't imagine that you have much use for faith when you're dead, you know, because you're dead. She was dead. She had no faith, and yet she was healed. Lazarus, all he had was a bad stink going on. Remember the story? Jesus said, you know, bring him out, take the covering away, and Martha said, oh, Lord, no, don't. Ooh, it's going to be bad. He's going to stink. The old King James says that he will stinketh, you know. Got to love the old King James sometimes. There's no faith there. Because faith is not a requirement for physical healing. Some people teach that, and it is a heresy. It's not true. This man, he was lame physically, and God healed him. And the truth is that there are many ways that life cripples us. I know people who are lame, who are crippled emotionally. I know people who are crippled economically, financially. Others who are crippled intellectually. You know, the world has many ways of crippling us. But the encouraging thing is, guys, there is a time. God, in his grace and in his mercy and in his perfect time, will say to all of us, rise and walk. No matter what crippling things have happened to you in your life, God wants to say to you, rise and walk. He has a new way for you to go. Verse 11, it says, when the crowd saw that Paul, what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Laconian language, the gods have come down to us in the form of men. Now these people, man, they are really superstitious. They are into their mythology, into their beliefs. And they are blinded by their own beliefs. They believe in all of these, this pantheon of gods in the Greek system. And so they interpret what they see in accordance with what they believe. And don't we see this in the world today? People who interpret things that are taking place in the world around them based on some thing that they've made up, some religious system that they have devised in their own heads. This is what people have to do when they reject the one true living God. They have to make up something. They reject God and make up false gods because there is a void there. There is a void in all of us. And they have to make up something to fill that. And what's interesting about the gods that people create for themselves is that they tend to look just like them. Have you noticed that? Just like in Greek mythology, the gods that they worshipped were just like human beings. Here's the thing. When people reject the one true living God, they have to create some kind of deity to fill that void. And since the thing that is at the base of that, what is driving that desire, this will point us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, what Satan says to Eve in the Garden of Eden, hey, take a bite. Have the fruit, because then you will be like God. That's at the core of what people want in their own lives. They want to be God. I want to be like God. And so, since I'm rejecting the one creator, the one God who is true, I have to create another God. And oh, since I want to be God, I'm going to create a God that looks like me. You see it all around us. Here we are 2,000 years after these events. Huge advances in technology and science. And people do the same thing. You know, the form of the gods that people make have different shapes. You know, some have four tires. Some have other shapes. But the idea is the same. We're creating gods that are patterned after ourselves because people want to be like God. Verse 12, it says, "And he started to call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the main speaker." Zeus, of course, the head god. Barnabas probably physically bigger than Paul. Paul, from some extra-biblical writings, is described to us as kind of a small guy, bald head, and a big hook nose. Not terribly attractive. So Barnabas was probably a bigger guy, so they figured, okay, this must be Zeus, and since Paul is the one mainly doing the speaking, they think that he must be Hermes, because Hermes was the messenger god. And then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the town, brought oxen and garlands to the gates. And he, with the crowd, intended to offer sacrifices. So somebody goes and knocks on the door of the temple to Zeus and says, "Hey, didn't you know? Your god's just down the street here. Didn't he let you know he was coming to town? What's the deal? You better get ready. You better get some stuff going." And he comes, you know, scurrying out of the temple with the garlands and the oxen and all the stuff, all the trappings of their belief system. And he comes to make sacrifice. But it's interesting here that Paul and Barnabas, just the way that they react in this situation. It doesn't say that they look at each other and say, "You know what? Why don't we take advantage of this just for a day or two? This could be a really good deal. They think we're gods. This might be awesome. I'm really tired of the death threats. I'm really tired of being thrown out of town. I'm tired of all of the animosity toward us. Why don't we just let them give this to us? Let's let them do their thing. We can kind of relax for a couple of days." We don't see that in them. And that can happen to us too. You know, don't think that you are outside of this taking place. It's something that we all desire in some way, to have that attention put on ourselves. You know, occasionally someone will come to me and after a service and say, "You know, that really blessed me. I really appreciate, you know, what you had to say today." And I have to think really fast and to try to stay humble in that, you know. Okay, oh yeah, praise the Lord. That's the, you know, because I wanna say, "Oh really, tell me more." "Yeah, really? Okay, that was great. Yeah, boy, you're not done yet, are you? Come on." But there's something in us that wants that kind of recognition. But Paul and Barnabas, they understand not the right response. And then they respond in an appropriate way here. Verse 14, it says, "The apostles, Barnabas and Paul, tore their robes when they heard this and rushed into the crowd shouting, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are men also with the same nature as you. What are you doing?' they said. We're guys. We're just like you. We have the same fallen nature as you. Don't do this." And he says, "We are proclaiming good news to you that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." They say, you know, stop this nonsense. Look at what they say. What they're saying here, there is no politically correct sensitivity here. To, "Oh well, no, we don't want to offend. We don't want to do." They say, "Stop this worthless stuff. Stop what you're doing here. This is an abomination to the one true living God. You must stop. Don't do this. There's no indication in this story that there was a synagogue in Lystra. These are all Greeks. They are all pagans. They worship idols. And notice that Paul talks to them about the God of creation. He doesn't mention anything about Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, or he doesn't say anything about the Bible, because these people didn't know the Bible. They didn't believe the Bible. They didn't understand the God of the Bible. He begins to talk to them about the God of creation. He talks to them about what they know, about what they are familiar with. And he speaks to them about a creator. And he says, I want you guys to know the guy who put all of this into place. Not the ones that you worship that are up on Mount Olympus. All of that is meaningless. It is worthless. You need to know the one true living God. In verse 16, he says, in past generations, and he describes God to them here in very vivid terms. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to go their own way. Maybe talking about the Tower of Babel. Hard to know. Although he did not leave himself without a witness, since he did what was good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and satisfying your hearts with food and happiness. And even though they said these things, they barely stopped the crowds from sacrificing to them. This is a tough crowd in Lystra. Paul and Barnabas are having to go to extraordinary means to try to get them to stop what they're doing, to stop this offering of sacrifices to them. They try and they are just barely able to persuade this crowd to stop. But what they're telling them about is the God of creation. They begin to tell them about Him and give Him glory. They say, it's not about us, guys. We are not gods. We are just men. We want to tell you, we want to turn you away from this silliness that you're doing, this insanity. We want to turn you to and let you know the one true living God. You see, these guys, the men in Lystra, they are not impressed with the miracle that took place. This guy, they are impressed with the miracle. They're not impressed with the message. They see this guy who was crippled, and Paul heals him, and he gets up, and they think, wow, this is awesome, this is great. And Paul gives them the message, and they go, well, we don't know about that. The good part that Paul has for them is the part that they're pushing back against. Paul points them to the orderliness of creation. Just how creation works, how beautiful it is. He says that creation bears witness of God. To those who do not know the Bible and those who have never read the Bible, there is still a witness. It is the creation that we see all around us. It testifies to God's goodness and to His mercy. Paul says that He sends rain in its season, food and happiness. Well, if that's true, if God is this such a good guy, why are there problems? Why are there problems in the world today? And we have people who ask those questions. The problem is sin. The reason we have problems in the world today is sin, because man has rejected the plan that God very clearly laid out for us. And that's why we have the problems. It's not God's weakness. It's not His inability or His unwillingness to be involved in the world today. But it is our sin that causes it. Paul knew, and he's telling them, it is impossible to ignore the beauty and the bounty of the world that God has created. I mean, God, if you think about it, God could have made this planet to look like Mars. Some of you have seen the pictures from NASA, the ones that are coming out recently. Fascinating pictures. I love looking at them. I really enjoy seeing the things that are out there. Mars, fascinating place. But I'm not buying a condo there. You know, I'm not planning on retiring to Mars. It's a bleak place. This Earth is beautiful. God could have put us on Mars if he'd wanted. But he went to this extreme to give us the beauty of this creation. And it testifies to his goodness. It testifies to his awesomeness. It's interesting how creation science is finding a way back into some schools today. The evolutionary scientists are constantly being confronted. The more we learn about science, the more holes that we discover in evolution as a theory. The more we discover. And there was a book out, the title is Evolution, A Theory in Crisis. And it is written by an evolutionary scientist who has looked at the facts and says to his community, guys, we got problems. Because none of this makes sense. Evolution does not make sense. Transmutation theory is an impossible thing. Because of the digital code, it just doesn't make sense. It cannot work. You know, a worm cannot become a fish, and a fish cannot become a cow. It is simply impossible. And yet there are those who cling to that theory for one very simple reason, and that is because if they let go of that, then they have to admit that there is a creator. And if there is a creator, that means there's somebody that we're accountable to for the things we do and the things we say. Paul points them to the creation because creation points to a creator. Paul and Barnabas, they're barely able to persuade them to stop, but they do. In verse 19, it says, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and when they had won over the crowds and stoned Paul, this is amazing, they dragged him out of the city thinking that he was dead. Boy, you talk about things going south fast. You know, they are worshiping him as a god 1 minute, and, oh, wait, I'm sorry, no, we made a mistake. Actually, you're a criminal. Let's kill you. I mean, this is a huge shift in their thinking. They attack Paul. They stone him. They stone him to the point where they are, and the language here is clear, they are convinced that he is dead. When it says they think that he is dead, it's thinking, knowing what the outcome is. They are sure. They are convinced that he's dead, and so they drag him out of the city. And it's amazing to me that it is these Jews who come from Antioch and Iconium, men who claim to know the God of Scripture, the same God that Paul is talking about, these are the men who come and side with pagans and fight against Paul. Incredible. Verse 20, it says, after the disciples surrounded Paul, they go out to probably the city dump, because that's what they did with people who were criminals, or if you were indigent and you died, then they would just drag your body out to the dump and toss it there. If you had money, they would put you in some kind of a burial tomb of some kind, but if you didn't have money, they just, you know, out with the trash with you. And so it's probable that's where they took Paul's body, out to the city dump, and just dumped it there. And the disciples come and surround him there. It says, after the disciples surrounded him, he got up and went into the town. This guy, this Paul, there's just no quit in him, you know? The people of the city stone him. They take him out to the city dump and dump his body out there. The disciples come. And understand that most of these disciples are new believers. They've been a believer maybe a day. I mean, think about this. Brand new baby believers. This man, Paul, comes out of nowhere and begins to preach a message, something that they have never heard before. This God of creation that loves them, that gave his son for them, and they say, yeah, Yeah, I want that. Yes. And they receive Christ, and then Paul's dead. I mean, are they thinking, wait a minute, should I reconsider what the commitment that I made, what's going on here? They're standing around Paul, and then he gets up. They're convinced that he's dead too, the disciples are. And then he gets up and goes back into the city. What's he thinking? You know, I mean, is Paul, does he go back into the city and see the people that stoned him and say, you missed a spot? You know, there's not a bump, there's not a bruise back here on the back of my head. You know, would you guys please finish the task? I'm only mostly dead, not completely dead. I mean, would you finish this thing? Is he thinking, man, heaven was so incredible, I want to go back. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, writes about a man. He says, I know a man who died and was taken into the heavens. He says, whether in the body, whether outside the body, I don't know. But he went there and he saw things that are unimaginable. He says, unspeakable. It would not be lawful for me to talk about them. I believe Paul is talking about this very instance here. That this is what he's talking about. That he was, in fact, stoned to death, went to heaven, and was then returned. What were the people in the city thinking? I mean, this was a strange day. You've got to imagine. It says, the next day, they left with Barnabas for Derbe. And after they had evangelized that town and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. Derbe was the last stop on their missionary journey. They are now heading back, coming back, heading to the Antioch where they began their journey. They're visiting all of the towns and all of the people that they had visited on their way in. Verse 22, it says, as they go, they are strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them it is necessary to pass through many troubles on our way into the kingdom. You know, when we receive Christ, when we are born again, we are born into the kingdom of God. But in this life, we only see portions. We only see small parts. We don't see the whole thing. Paul talks about this. He says that right now, in this life, we see through a mirror dimly. That there is a mirror, that there is a glass that is kind of foggy and it's kind of difficult to see it completely. And we see bits and pieces and little images, but it's not clear yet. But, he says, there is a day, there's a time coming that is still future when we will see him face to face. Guys, as we travel this road, as pilgrims in this life, we are going to go through many troubles. It's just the way it is. Our destination is a great, great place. But while we are here, we are going to go through difficult times. We shouldn't be surprised by that. It's going to happen. We're told here that it's going to take place. My grandson knows this. Little Tyke, 1.5 years old, cute as he can be. He's got a t-shirt that says, here comes trouble. Now, it means something completely different with him because that fits him really well because when he's coming, there is trouble wherever he's headed. But man, we need that t-shirt too. Not to warn people, although that may apply to some of you, but as a reminder to us that there is trouble. There is trouble. Here comes trouble. Think about believers in Syria today. Christians who are having their whole world turned upside down. I mean, they were born into a place, live in a place that is difficult anyway. But now in the midst of civil war, what an incredible thing. Believers in Sudan who have been crucified, literally, because of their faith. Believers in Egypt today who live in fear of their life. There is trouble in this world. We are so, so blessed in so many ways. Paul says trouble will come, part of the program. Notice he says it is necessary. Don't really like that word. I would rather it say that it is an option, you know, that you can have it or not if you want. He says, no, it is a necessary thing. Wow. We are right where Jesus said that we would be in the last days. Perilous times, men would be lovers of self, not of God, seekers of pleasure. That the love of many, the agape of many, would grow cold. Describes our world today. But our instruction in that, in the light of that environment, is not to panic. It is not to run to the hills. It is to, what does he say here? Continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. Don't freak out. Don't panic. Continue in the faith because there is a purpose in this, because it is taking us into the kingdom of God. Let's finish up the chapter. Just got a few more verses and we'll close for today. But it says, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And after they spoke the message in Perga, they went down to Attalia. They're working their way back, and as they go through these various towns, they are organizing the believers that are there, establishing a hierarchy for them to in which they can operate. And it says, from there they sailed back to Antioch. This is the original Antioch, the place where they began their journey, where they had been entrusted to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. And after they arrived and gathered the church together, they reported everything God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a considerable time with the disciples there. So, first missionary journey, we're done. Got it. In the book, in the can, we're finished. They're back home, back with people that they know, back with the people who sent them in the first place. And they were gone for about a year and a half-ish. Somewhere between a year and 2 years. We don't know exactly. But so they've been gone a while. We're going to pick up our study next week in chapter 15. I want you to read ahead. Be prepared when you come next week. Read chapter 15 so that you know what we'll be talking about, what we will be covering next week. But what you're going to see as you begin to read chapter 15 is, guess what? Trouble. He's just got through talking about it, and now we're going to see it. A different kind of trouble, though, as we get into chapter 15. It's not from outside, but it's from inside the church. There are disagreements, there are misunderstandings, and we'll learn some really, really good lessons next week as we get into this. Dee, why don't you come and close us with a final song? But guys, why don't you stand as we close today? Paul and Barnabas brought a message of forgiveness to the world. And guys, that is the message that we have for the world in which God has placed us. It's a message of forgiveness. And as we do that, we're going to run into hardships. There's going to be difficulty, there's going to be challenges, there are going to be trials. That's a part of the program. But some difficulties that we face in this life are, how shall I say it, self-inflicted. There are times that we run into difficulties because of our own disobedience. You know, as we close today, I just want to challenge you in that. You know, what are you walking in obedience to God today in your life? Sometimes these difficulties come because God is trying to get our attention. Not because we're walking in obedience to Him, but because He's trying to get us away from something that we're doing. He has us going in one direction, and we've got dreams for our lives, and yeah, okay, God, I know you're taking me in this direction, but my dream's back over here, and let me just take this shortcut over here and get my dream, and then I'll come back and get on track with you. And He brings difficulties into our life because He wants us tracking with Him, not chasing our dreams. He gives us our dreams and desires for a reason, and there's a time for them. And there are other difficulties that come because God wants to reveal Himself to us. You know, Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul knew about God, studied the Bible, knew it backwards and forwards, but never met God. If you're here today and you've grown up in some religious system, maybe you know a lot about God, maybe you've read all of the Bible studies, but you've never met Jesus. But we want to give you an opportunity today. If God is speaking to you, if God is ministering to your heart, if He is poking you, saying, you need to make a decision. You've never come to me. You've never submitted your heart to me. We want to give you an opportunity to get that straight, to straighten that out with Him today. And as Dee closes, if you desire somebody to pray with you about anything that's going on in your life, I will be down here. We have others who are happy to pray with you about whatever. But we want to invite you to come down here or just meet us after the service, either way. But you need to take care of that business today. Take care of the things that God is putting on your heart. Father, we just thank You for the day. Lord, lead us through this week. Father, You are so good and You are so gracious. Your creation screams to us about Your love and Your mercy. Father, help us today. Bring us back into a closer walk with You. For those who may have drifted away for a bit, or for somebody here today who may not even know You at all, Lord, do that work in their hearts. Lord, call them to You. We ask these things in Jesus' name.